So let's stand together. I'm going to do my best to get done in about 30 minutes if I can get everything out right. And some of you are like shocked, and I don't know the last time I actually preached 30 minutes, but we're going to give it a try. They were teasing me on Monday and when I was at chapel, and they said, okay, you have about 15 minutes. And I kind of laughed, and I said, I couldn't preach for 15 minutes in Bible college. What in the world makes you think I could preach for 15 minutes now? And they were chuckling, and they thought it was funny. I didn't think it was very funny. But I'm going to do my best to be done in about 30 minutes tonight, and then you'll have some fellowship time before we get our kids out, all right? The Bible says in Proverbs 17, notice if you will in verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the children. I want to read that again. It's somewhat simple and understandable, but I want to make sure that we're on the same plane tonight before we start, so I'm going to read it one more time. Proverbs 17 and verse 2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Father, I thank you again for the Bible, and I thank you that we can have it tonight and we can open and read it. I thank you for the freedoms that we have in America that allow us to do that by your hand. Lord, as I open the Word of God tonight, I declare and confess and admit to you, and I concede wholeheartedly that I need you, and I need you to help me. I pray that you'd first, Lord, help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. I want your power on my life, God, and I yield to you as your voice, as your mouthpiece. And I pray that your voice would just simply come through me, that you would preach and teach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that I would stand to the side and that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. But I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only and all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and for your honor alone. Help us to understand this verse, Lord. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and help us to use and exercise the reason and the faith that you've given to us, so that we could live a wise life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about the wisdom of servanthood. It could be said of this verse that Solomon reveals that a dependable servant is better than a misbehaving son. You could see it for yourself in the text. A wise servant shall have rule not just with, but over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. We see here then a tremendous lesson for us as Christians, especially since we are actually both, not only a son, but also a servant. Now, when I first started reading this verse, I kind of concentrated on the wrong things, if you will. And what I want to, hopefully, have tried to teach you in the years past of being your pastor, that is when you open the Word of God, don't think of anybody else, think of yourself. Think of how this speaks to me. What does this verse mean to me? And if you've been born again into the family of God, you are a Christian and considered a son by regeneration, if you will. But you're also considered a servant by responsibility. So then, sons love their fathers and ought to act accordingly. Would you agree? How many have ever had your dad say, now, son, you better act right because you are in my case, I was a Hanes. Now, you're a Hanes, so act like a Hanes when you go there. And God says, listen, if you're a child of God, you bear my name. You're supposed to live like Christ. You're supposed to act like the son that you are. And so sons love their fathers. And I suppose, in a very, I think, obligatory way, should act accordingly. Servants then obey and serve their masters by humble subjection. Both sons and servants serve by putting themselves or voluntarily saying, I will subject myself. But I think you can see the difference. One would be a servant, perhaps, that's of higher. The other one is a son by birth. So one relationship you could lose. The other relationship is forever in the blood. It's in the DNA. Michael, you will always be an Enriquez. Crawford, you will always be a Crawford. You will always be a Sorrentino. Brother Cook, you'll always be a Cook. That won't ever change. But here, God says, I want you to understand that I want you to understand something significant. Merit does not come by honor. but rather honor or virtue comes only by merit. In other words, just because I'm a son of God doesn't mean that if I do absolutely nothing for God, means that I'm going to have His grace and honor on my life. You understand? I could completely take that for granted. And God says, listen, I want you to understand, Solomon, that you may have a son in line for the kingdom. You may have a son in your life, but just because he's a son, if he causes you shame and you have a servant that's done honorable and that's going to live faithfully and serve you, I want you to understand, he says here, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have a part of the inheritance among the brethren. So the servant in our passage is considered wise then, as opposed to the foolish son who brings shame upon the father and loses part of his inheritance and the rule of his estate. So again, not only would this wise servant be in line for part of the inheritance, perhaps with the rest of the family, so it's not just going to rule with, but over the son that causes shame. Now, as we think about this matter of wisdom and servanthood, and as we think about this passage of Scripture, I want to give you three honorable takeaways. They're very simple, but I want you to think about the position of this son who's caused shame and the position of this servant who's been very wise. I want you to see, notice number one, an honorable preference. An honorable preference. God calls attention to His preference. What is it? Letter A, wisdom is God's preference. We've been learning that through the very since the very beginning of the study of Proverbs, that the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And you got to remember who said that. It wasn't Aristotle. It wasn't Einstein. It was God Himself. God says, I'm the one that gives you wisdom. It comes from my mouth. And if you're going to strive to get any one thing in life, make sure that it's wisdom. Make sure that it's my words. Make sure that it's what I prefer. Buy the truth, God says, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, I want you to realize that tonight for your life. Wherever you are, as a mom, a grandmother, as an employee, as an employer, as a neighbor, as a relative, as a brother or sister, God says, I want you to have the wisdom that you need to function properly in this life and to obtain the honor that comes along with it. By the way, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 2, you don't have to do it tonight, but read it sometimes again and remind yourself what the results of living a life of wisdom bring to you. It keeps you from certain people. It saves you from certain problems in life and situations. And so God says, listen, I want you to know that I have an honorable preference. It's that you would be wise, but not in the world's wisdom. I want you to be wise in my wisdom, in the wisdom of the Word of God, in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. So we have an honorable preference. He says, I want you to see then that I would prefer to have a wise servant over a shameless son. You see that? So we see, secondly, then, wisdom is our privilege. By the way, God doesn't have to give us anything. And we need to remember that. Knowing what God wants us to know is a privilege. He could have said, you know what? I have spent my son, I've spent all of your time, and I've tried to get your attention, I've tried to help you, and you've run away from me. And I'm just going to let you run your course. I'm going to let you end up in a devil's hell where you belong because of your sin. But instead, God says, no, 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 I want you to know I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to give you insight to the best way to live life. By the way, the best life is a wise life. And that's what God's book reveals to us time in and time out. Page upon page, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. God says, I want you to know it doesn't matter how old you are, all of you need wisdom. And I'm trying to prefer you. I'm trying to give you an opportunity to be honored. And so God says, listen, first thing I want you to know is I want you to know that I have an honorable preference, and it's my preference that just because you're my son doesn't mean that I'm going to honor you. You have got to take the truth that I've given to you, and you've got to act upon it. Remember, it's one thing to be knowledgeable. It's another thing to be wise. Remember, wisdom is knowledge in action. It's applied knowledge. It's saying, okay, Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what God says to me as a husband. Now then, if I don't take what God says to me as a husband, Brother Darren, and I don't apply it, I'm a fool. Right? That's the idea. So God says, look, I have an honorable preference. Secondly, I want you to see then the promotable difference. The promotable difference. Well, you could say, well, duh, Pastor, one's wise and one's not. Obviously, that means that the son that causes shame, if he were the opposite of wise, would be a fool. And I would agree with that. I want you to see the disreputable son. The Bible says specifically here that a son that causeth shame is going to be the one that has the servant rule over him. And by the way, can you imagine that just for a minute? Can you imagine if you had children, Brother Greg, let's just say it was your dad, and you had all those brothers in line, right? And all of a sudden you had someone outside of the Sienna name that your dad left the business to. Boy, that would cause a little ruffling, wouldn't it? Wait a minute, huh? He's not even a Sienna. Yeah, but all of my sons were acting foolishly, so I gave it to someone who was wise. Well, that would cause a little stickler, wouldn't it, Dave? That'd be kind of hard. You're the oldest of your brothers, and I'm assuming that you're most spiritual than all of them from what I've seen, certainly from what I've heard. But my point is this. Can you imagine someone in your family, your mom, preferring a neighbor over all of the boys, especially because they acted so foolishly? By the way, how many have ever had kids that acted foolishly? Anybody? Oh, all the time. By the way, God's got a whole world full of them. That's the whole point. Now watch this. I want you to see this disreputable son. I want you to think how a son could bring shame to his father. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to, you don't have them in your notes, but I want you to write down a couple of things by way of shame. First of all, I think the shame comes to the father through the son because shame comes by self-assumption. Perhaps you've read, I read bedtime stories to my son all the time, or maybe you've heard of a story, but someone who's of prominence that has a son who just thinks that he's all of that just because he's his daddy's son and thinks he's going to automatically assume the helm of the family corporation, or he's going to assume all the inheritance because, after all, he's the son. You know, a lot of things happen wrongly when you take for granted the position that you've been given. I want you to think this by way of being a spiritual son to God. I want you to think that not only does shame come by self-assumption or taking for granted, but shame also comes by then careless action, not thinking of the outcome. So when you think of a son that causes shame, you think that they have committed some sin or they've committed some act that would bring shame upon a family name. And I want you to think of it in light of Christians that take for granted that just because they're Christians that they have an immense liberty. And yet the Bible says, use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Do you know why? Because everything you do bears a reflection on God Himself. Well, that's a big deal. And God says, I want you to see this disreputable son that he causeth shame. It says that he'll rule over a son that causeth shame. I'm reminded very quickly of the prodigal son. I'm reminded of how the son was really thought, hey, look, I've got this inheritance coming to me, give it to me. So the dad acquiesced and he gave it to him. And what did he do? The Bible says that he went and he spent it on riotous living and on harlots and on things that were pleasurable in this world. And all of a sudden, he came to his senses because there was a famine in the land. And by the way, he found himself in the bottom of a pig trough. And yet it was there that the Bible says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Do you think that that's bringing shame upon that dad? Oh, absolutely. He made the statement, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You see, in that parable, God even tells us that he had servants that were more honorable than the son. You could say, well, Pastor, that's not the heart of that message. The heart of the message is that he came back, was reconciled with his dad, and that he was always a son. That's true. But in the context of what we're saying here, God says, I want you to know that shame comes from somebody taking an assumption. Let me ask you a question. Did you take the Bible for granted today? Did you take the fact that you could spend time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Maybe you assumed that you could make it through the day without God. That's where it all begins. You know that any Christian who's ever done any measure of backsliding in their life will tell you that it just didn't happen in one day. It happened in a continuum of days. One day without God led to another day without God. Led to another day without the Bible. Led to another day without going to church. Led to another day having the wrong priority. And day after day after day. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ. You see, shame comes by self-assumption. It also comes by careless actions, not thinking of the outcome, not thinking of consequences to the individual or the namesake. May I remind you, and may I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that we all need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Every one of us who have been born again, may we not take one day for granted and assume that I can just coast through this life. Do you know what? I am just like you. We are needy people. We need God's grace. We need His touch. We need His power for everyday living. When we assume things go wrong, we take His grace and His mercy for granted. The Bible says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." I thought about that, and I thought about my kids, and I thought about how I thank God every night when I pray with Braden and Jenna. I'm so thankful that they have a mom and a dad that are still married. And I'm so thankful, at least today, that I've had a couple of kids that haven't wasted the wisdom of a dad and mom, Brother Steve, Miss Lucy. They haven't wasted that. They haven't just said, "Oh, well, I know that's what Dad says, but I'm going to do that anyway." And I think to myself, and I think, Lord, I don't ever want to waste having a Heavenly Father that's so loving, so gracious, and so long-suffering, wasting a father and chaseth away the mother. Oh my goodness, when you look at that verse in Proverbs 19:26, which will be later on, but when you look at it in the context of how many times over and over again, Brother Randy, did Solomon say, listen, what your mama says, you better listen to. And you better wear it as an ornament of grace around thy neck. You shouldn't forsake her, all that stuff. Well, the individual that takes the wisdom granted to them and throws it to the side and says, I don't need that, is a son that bringeth shame. And God says, I want you to know, you can still be my son and you may still get to heaven, but it's going to be in spite of your foolishness. We see this disreputable son. I want you to see, secondly, the discerning servant. The discerning servant. And I have a reference there, and I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 24, if you will, because that story in Genesis 24, where Abraham sends his servant to go fetch his son a wife and to find him a wife, is a great example of a discerning servant. A discerning, by the way, individual, a discerning servant of God is a wise servant. By wisdom, in that passage of Proverbs 2 that I spoke about earlier, talks about discernment and understanding. This is the evil way, so I'm not supposed to walk therein. This is the wise way and the good way. This is the way that the shepherd is leading. And the shepherd, my shepherd, knows me, and I am known of him, and I know him, and he speaks, and I hear his voice, and I follow him. In Genesis 24, look at it, if you will, in verse 26. Now, this is speaking of the servant. This is Abraham's servant. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Now here, Eleazar, you could see this picture of Abraham as he is at one point told by God that he's going to have an heir. He's going to give birth, his wife is going to give birth to a son. The son outside of the covenant we know as Ishmael. Ishmael then, based on what we know of Scripture, brought shame both to Sarah and his mother Hagar and Abraham. And so he was cast out. Now Abraham's left with, well, maybe Eleazar is going to be my only heir. Isn't that interesting? That according to this verse, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. And it provides a great picture. And yet here, after God answers through the covenant of promise and brings Sarah, who was barren, and Abraham at 100 years old to have a child, now here, some 30 or 40 years later, sends this faithful servant to find a wife for his faithful son. And so now we find Eleazar in the position of a wise servant. And he listens to his master. And he gets in the way that's going to be blessed by not only his master, but for his master's sake. In other words, Eleazar finds the wife for Isaac, but he takes no credit for it. He's not doing it for himself. He doesn't call attention to himself. In fact, it says here, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master." All Eleazar did as a discerning servant was saying, "To God be the glory. It's all because of him, and to the glory and the help of my master, I just happen to be in the way." Now that's the big difference. The difference between a disreputable son and a deserving servant is humility. You see, the servant was willing to humble himself. A discerning servant is willing to honor his master and not call attention to himself. And when you have this verse in light of who Solomon is as the reigning sovereign and a line of sons coming after him, he says to him, "Listen, I just want to make sure that you understand this, that if a son brings shame to the family name and is dishonorable and not going to be ready to take the line, don't overlook the servants because sometimes they're even better." A servant is willing to humble himself. A servant, a discerning servant, is willing to honor his master and has an honest motive. You know, Eleazar, all he wanted to do was please Abraham. That's what he wanted to do. It wasn't about Isaac. It was about Abraham. It was about doing what his master wanted. Let me ask you a question. Did you do all that Jesus wanted you to do today? Because that's where we live. Remember, we're both sons and servants. We're the ones that are privileged to know God's will. We're the ones that are privileged to know that there is something that this world needs, and it's not what the liberals are giving them. It's what the gospel can provide. A servant. I want you to think about why you do what you do. Maybe you would consider yourself a servant of God. Let me ask you a question. Why do you serve in the nursery? What's your motive? What's your motive in teaching your Sunday school class? What's your motive in ushering? What's your motive in serving in the sound booth? What's your motive of working the job that you do? What is the motive? Because the motive is everything to God. A large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside of his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America. And there are no hall servants in American hotels. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. So he mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there but met with only silence or pious excuses. "We're not going to be able to do that tonight. We're so sorry." So Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up all the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's famous and only evangelist to that point began to clean and polish all the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret later. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined. They never knew by whom. Moody told absolutely no one, but his friend told a few people. During the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps the episode is a vital insight into why God used Dwight Lynam Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of true greatness. When I think of what the Bible talks about as a servant, I think of Ephesians 6 and verse 6, "Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. The Bible says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And God says here, look, if the fruit of this wise servant is a promotion, why? Because he's honorable. Why? Because he's walking in my wisdom. And just because I have a son in line of as being a joint heir with Christ doesn't mean that I give him honor just because he's born again. Are you with me still? The fact of the matter is, it's not done. My dignity or my honor or my virtue is based only on my merit or how I use God's wisdom in my life. So I want to talk to you then thirdly about our incorruptible inheritance. An honorable preference. God says, "I want you to see what I honor. It's wisdom." The promotable difference between the disreputable son and this servant is the fact that this servant was not consumed with himself. This servant was consumed with, what does my master want? I'm taking his word for what it is, and I'm going to apply it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to honor him and humble myself. So then I want you to think about our inheritance. When you got saved, if you're saved, when I got saved, we inherited some things from God. Aside from heaven, by the way, which would be enough. Would you not agree? I mean, it would be enough if God said, all you can have is heaven and you just have to survive life, right? But that's not what he really gave us all, at least. First of all, he gave us an incorruptible calling. In fact, if you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see this, and I want you to take note specifically of the verses, and I want you to turn there because sometimes the devil can get on your shoulder and he can be pretty discouraging. Would you agree? He's pretty powerful. He's been doing this a long time. And what we need to understand is, okay, I am a son and I am a servant. So based on what God's given to me, I'm a joint heir with Christ, and what do I gain? What is my incorruptible inheritance? Well, letter A, my calling is incorruptible. Notice verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, in whom also we have obtained, and what? An inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The first thing that comes out to me in this calling is that I'm not in this for my glory. I'm in it for his glory. That's the idea. Verse 12, 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, that was a good point on Sunday morning, that we're sealed. It's sealed. It's done. I'm never going to lose my salvation. Now look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There it is again, twice. Whereof I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. Do you know what part of your calling is? It's not just the glory of God. It's the power of God. Right there in verse 19, the Bible says the very power that raised God up from the dead is part of your inheritance. That means that you have it today. Let me ask you a question. Did you access that power today? I wonder if you really needed it. See, now let's go back to thinking about the son that just takes for granted his position. Solomon's son would have all the power as a prince that he would need. But if you take that for granted, it can be taken away. Hello? Amen. That's what this means. Now watch. Part of your incorruptible calling is the power of Christ. What do you need the power of Christ for in your life? You fill in the blank. Maybe it's for being a better mom. Maybe it's for being more understanding. Maybe it's for being more temperate in your spirit. I don't know what it is. But the power of Christ is part of your incorruptible calling. God says, I want you to know what it is. I want you to know that the calling on your life has to do with my glory, but it also has to do with the power that I've given unto you. It's incorruptible. Nobody can take that away. I want you to see that it has to do with an incorruptible living. God says, I'll give you this power and I'll give you this wisdom. I'm going to help you. But if you go over to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 12 through 14, I think in reality, many times we think we're better servants than we are, and we really assume a little bit more as sons and daughters than we really should be. Look at verse 12 in Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what God did? He delivered us from the power of darkness. So not only does he give us the power of Christ, but he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Then why are we even entertaining such living outside of the light? You see, God says, I want you to see that because you're my child and because you are my servant, that you've got a calling on your life and you've got a living to be lived in the power of Christ. That's a pure living. He gave you redemption from sin. So why, according to Romans chapter 6, should we live any longer therein? In fact, turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 just briefly. And I want you to see another passage of Scripture that I think will go with this. Romans chapter 6. He just said in Colossians chapter 1 that you're delivered from the power of darkness and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The life that God's called you to live is an incorruptible life. Now, we won't have this corruption completely changed until we get to heaven, but God's still given us the ability to say no to sin. He's still given us the ability to say yes to him. We're going to talk about that on Sunday, about the Holy Spirit of God. But the fact of the matter is, it's incorruptible. Why? Because God gave it to us. God says, you have a calling, you have a living, and because of that, you also have an incorruptible judgment. If I take God's word for what it is at face value, as incorruptible seed, and according to 1 Peter, that's how we all got saved, by incorruptible seed. If I take the word of God incorruptible, and I take the Holy Spirit as perfectly incorruptible, and I take the calling of God on my life as being incorruptible, and I take my life and I say, Lord, I want to live it incorruptibly. And I know that I live with sin in me, but I know that you've given me the power over sin. God says, if you'll take that knowledge and you will apply it and you'll become the wise servant and also a wise son, then I want you to know that you'll have an incorruptible judgment. Now, I want you to notice the verse in your notes. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which we hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. That's the bottom line. God says, look, whether you're acting like a son or you're just being a servant, I have no respecter of persons except for the person that applies the knowledge of my son to his life. Let me ask you a question. What did you do with Jesus today? How did you apply his life to you? How did you say, Lord, how could I be more like you? Did you surrender your reins to the Holy Spirit this morning when you got up? Did you actually yield your members as instruments of righteousness for his name's sake? Or did you just assume that you could make it through the day without Christ? Do you think that you can actually have a great marriage without him? Do you really think that you could spend a few days parenting without Christ? Oh, I don't think so. But don't we try? We waste away our father's wisdom and we chase away our mother's grace. The wisdom of servanthood comes from understanding who we are in Jesus Christ and acting accordingly. The Bible says, and he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. Now, there was no greater servant than the Son of God. I want you to think about that. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service, they say, comes from a relationship with the divine creator deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. What's in it for me? What do I gain by doing this? True service, on the other hand, rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. How many came? Who is doing this now? True service is free of the need to calculate results because of the motive. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. Isn't that interesting? True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and by whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold the service as freely and perform it. Self-righteous service fractures community, but true service, on the other hand, builds community. I'm just simply saying tonight, I think we ought to be both sons and servants. But in both of those, we ought to be wise. And God says, hey, listen, I want you to know, here's my preference. Now, what are you doing with your privilege? Lord, I love you, and I thank you for giving us this simple passage. Lord, I hope I didn't confuse